This chapter, in many ways, is one of the pivotal chapters in the Bible. One writer called it the hub of the Bible because so much in the Old Testament and in the four accounts of the Gospel all lead up to this very important chapter. In chapter 1, of course, Jesus ascended. The angels told the apostles that Jesus was going to come back in the same manner that he left. The successor to Judas was chosen. And then we read a little bit more about what happened to Judas. And that the apostles were told to wait in Jerusalem until power comes from on high. So, beginning in chapter 2, we'll read the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, being distributed and resting on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So, of course, the setting for this is important. Also, remembering that the Holy Spirit didn't divide the Bible into verses and chapters. That was man that did that. So, going back to the end of chapter 1, then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So that they, in that context, is referring to the apostles. Unfortunately, many, many denominational writers say that applies to all those 120 disciples, but that's not the context. And the only reason that's done is so that it would reinforce their idea that all kinds of people can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the context is clearly talking about the 12 apostles and the 12 apostles only. So, when the day of Pentecost had come, Pentecost was the, or basically means 50th, it came to mean that from the Penta part of it. And it was the Jewish festival that came 50 days after the Passover. We go back to Leviticus chapter 23 because Pentecost is an important part of Acts chapter 2. Back in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse... Whoops, went too far. 23, beginning in verse 15. Would someone read from 15 to 17 for us? Okay, this Pentecost is also goes by other names. It is sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. Another, of course, referring to those 7 weeks. it fell, of course, if you count 50 days after, it fell on Sunday. So when Pentecost was come, then these 12 apostles were all together in one place on the what we would call the first day of the week. And Pentecost, again, being one of those three festivals that all the Jewish males had to come and come to Jerusalem to be a part of. The others were Passover, of course, which had happened prior to this, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost was also called not just the Feast of Weeks, it was also called the Feast of Harvest because it celebrated the completion of the barley harvest. And it was also the day of first fruits, because they offered the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So this was a very important Jewish feast. And of course, there would be lots of people in Jerusalem, as we see from all over the known part of the world. And we're introduced to some of those people in chapter 2. So, they were all together in one place. So, as I mentioned, Pentecost came on Sunday. Jerusalem would have been filled with people from all over the world who were there to celebrate this day. Of course, they had no idea what was about to happen. The apostles were gathered in one place. Very possible that this was in one of the rooms or houses that was in the outer court of the temple. A very likely place for a number of reasons that I don't know that we really need to go into, but it's very possible they were in that area. There were, I think, 30 rooms in the outer court that were houses, apartments, whatever you want to call them. So, they were together, and now what they had been waiting for finally happens to them. They had been promised by Jesus that the Holy Spirit was going to come. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until it happened. And they said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to come with power. So when this happened, they would know it. And of course, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So there was an extremely loud noise that is heard where they were assembled. There was it was loud enough, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Obviously, a very, very loud noise, so that people could hear it from all over. If we go back to Luke 24, of course, Luke being the same writer as the book of Acts. Back in Luke 24, the last two verses says this, referring to the apostles, that they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. So again, it's very likely that they were in this court of the Gentiles in the temple, and that's where this happens. Well, not only is there a very loud noise, but it says there appeared to them tongues as of fire. It wasn't actual fire, it just looked as if it was fire. It was very visible. Obviously, this was something that could be seen. It was distributed and rested on each of the apostles. If you remember going all the way back to the law of Moses when it was given there on Sinai, some of the same type of things happened. You know, there was thundering, lightning, loud noises, there was the pouring forth of smoke. All of those things happened when the law of Moses was given. And some of these similar type of things happens when the new law, the law of Christ, is being revealed. So some similarities. Also, as we're going to see in a minute, there's some similarities between what happened at the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11 and what happens here in Acts chapter 2. So some lessons from the Old Testament that I think are important. But certainly this gets their attention. And obviously that's a very important part of it, is to get their attention. Well, the apostles, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the context all is referring to those 12 apostles. Because if we go back again to Luke, verse 45 and following of Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, then he opened, or this is about Jesus, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written, and accordingly it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And again, the context is only the apostles. The disciples are never told they would have this baptism of the Holy Spirit like the apostles were. That is simply not found in the Bible anywhere. It was only given to the apostles. So the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit as promised and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Very, very important event. Again, this only happened to the apostles and no one else. As we go on, when we read the next few verses, all of this ties together if we put it all together like we're supposed to. And it leaves no doubt as to what actually happened. So, as he says, began to speak in other tongues, and we'll see what that means because the context tells us what it means. And notice that it's the Spirit that is enabling them to speak. They, the tongues they're getting ready to utter was nothing they studied. This was nothing they went to school for. This is something the Holy Spirit is enabling them to do. This again is part of that power from on high that Jesus said they were going to receive. So, now here's the context that tells us exactly what the words mean so that we don't have to guess. Now, dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, when they heard this great rushing mighty wind, which was incredibly loud, the crowd came together and were confounded. Again, this seems to be in the temple area. Because each man heard them speaking in his own language. Now that tells us exactly what they heard. Those people from all over those nations were able to hear the apostles speak because the apostles were now speaking in languages they had never learned. The apostles were all Galileans, right? These were all Galileans. And these Galileans didn't know all of these foreign languages or dialects. They didn't know them. So for the apostles to be able to address all of these people, they had to know these languages. Just like me going to Mexico to speak. I mean, I could go down and preach, but it wouldn't do any good whatsoever unless I was speaking in Spanish to people that only understood Spanish. But now, if I went down to Mexico and I was able to speak Spanish without ever hearing it, and they knew that, they would know that was miraculous, wouldn't they? Well, that's what the apostles are doing here. They're able to speak in these different languages that they had never learned. They were just Galileans. And they were able to address all of these people. In my mind, I see the 12 apostles speaking in 12 different spots. Peter speaking to this group who knew that language. John speaking to that group who knew that one and so forth all the way around. So there was like 12 groups. They were all hearing the same message. I mean, it's just that they were hearing it in their own dialect or language. And they were amazed. Yes.
It's very important too that they worshiped a language.
That's right. That's right. It makes it very clear, doesn't it? I mean, the context says they heard them speak in their own language. So we don't have to... I mean, there's there's no way to come up and say, well, that's some angelic, heavenly language. No, he says what it is. I mean, Luke records that what they heard were these languages in their own language. It just comes right out and says it. So there's no way, unless you want it to say something else, that you could come up with some sort of so-called heavenly, angelic language. That's not what the context says. Makes it crystal clear. So they were able to speak in these languages. So they were confounded. They were amazed. They were perplexed. Because each heard them speaking in his own language, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to each other, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own native language? See, they knew what they were witnessing was perplexing, out of the ordinary, because these people were from Galilee. They were not the highly educated, trained people. So how in the world are these 12 men speaking 12 different languages? How's that possible? So no wonder they were confounded, amazed, perplexed. No wonder they marveled, because this shouldn't have been happening. This shouldn't have been happening. Now, to show that it was only the 12 and not all the 120, because in the 120 disciples would have been people like Mary and Martha and so forth, who were Jewish. I mean, who were from Judah. And so they wouldn't have been Galileans. So here's another reason why this is not talking about the 120. It's just talking about the apostles. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this immersion of the Holy Spirit, was what caused the apostles to be able to speak these other languages instantaneously. They didn't have to go to school to learn it or anything else. This was a miracle. This was a miracle. And of course it was necessary. Otherwise these people couldn't have heard the messages. And it was the message that was important. So to get the message to the people, these apostles had to have this power to speak languages they'd never learned. So they were called other tongues, again, because they were given miraculously and they weren't learned. So the other place where this is talked about in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians 14. Unfortunately, a chapter that's grossly abused. But again, if we look at context and so forth, we can understand what he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, this chapter talks about tongues and prophecy. In chapter 14, verse 5, Paul writes, I desire that you all speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may receive edification. Now keep that in mind. Go to verses 10 and 11. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the speech, I shall be a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian to me. What's the context? He says languages of the world, not some sort of babbling, ecstatic utterance. That's not in the Bible anywhere. And again, if we go back to the idea of, you know, if I would go down to a church in Mexico and the only language they knew was Spanish, the only language I knew that was English, and if I started teaching in English, I would seem like a barbarian to them because they couldn't understand a word I said. See, there was no way I could edify them because they didn't understand anything. But if I had an interpreter, someone that knew English and Spanish, then the person could take my English words, translate it into Spanish, and then they would be edified. And so we're not talking about some sort of bizarre, again, ecstatic, so-called ecstatic utterances. These are languages. So still in 1 Corinthians 14, now we go down to verse 13. Let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, when you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you say? So again, if I'm speaking in English, the Spanish-speaking people couldn't say amen because they didn't know what I was saying. Yes?
Well, these are probably two different things. In the 1 Corinthians, these men were not speaking to other people. They were speaking to God.
Well, some of them. Really, 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the assembly. It's talking about people in the assembly who, when you go into the assembly, if you're not able to edify other people, then he says, don't talk. Exactly, exactly right. Because it's not helping anybody. That's a very good point. Because if you're not able to, if people can't understand you. Now, I guess you could kind of take this also to the level of saying, you know, if you speak in such a way that people can't understand, in other words, if you're speaking, maybe trying to be real intellectual or something, and people can't understand you, that's kind of the same thing. You're wasting your time, aren't you? You're wasting your time, exactly. So you're not, it's not benefiting. It might benefit you, as he says here, but that's it. Not benefiting anybody else.
College-educated words on a group of people.
Well, yeah. You know, like trying to talk to second graders in a college-level vocabulary. Well, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. So he says here, don't do it. When you're talking to these people, don't, unless you have an interpreter, unless you can interpret yourself, all right, then don't. Well, let's go on and we'll see some more stuff here. Verses 27 and 28. He says, if anyone speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. Each in turn. There might be a case where in an audience there's two or three different languages that people need to hear, like the day of Pentecost. So if there's an interpreter, that's great. But if there's not an interpreter, be quiet. Don't say anything. Because he goes on, says in verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, let him remain silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So, again, if there's not going to be any benefit at all unless it's understandable. Unless it's understandable. So, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles are getting ready to preach that gospel sermon that's going to usher in the kingdom, the church. And if people can't understand what they're saying, it'll be for nothing. So that's why they had to be able to speak in people's language, so they could understand. So then he mentions all the different groups, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages the mighty works of God. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, what does this mean? But notice what others said. These men are full of new wine. Have you ever heard someone speak in a language you didn't know? You think, man, there's something wrong with that guy. Well, that's what some of these people were saying too. Some of them were saying, you know, what does this mean? Because this was miraculous. This was unheard of. That people from Galilee were able to speak all these languages. See, God's getting their attention for something magnificent to happen. Just like He got the Israelites' attention on Mount Sinai. The giving of the new law. Well, this is the beginning of the gospel sermons, the gospel age, entering into the church. So this is something that's amazing that's going to happen. And He gets their attention, and a lot of people are listening. But a lot of people are mocking. A lot of people don't know what's going to happen. So, just in closing, I had a couple of comments that, and I think I've mentioned this before in Acts 1, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not the baptism of fire that John spoke about. Because as we mentioned with the baptism of fire, that's a very bad thing. For the evil at the end of time, the wicked. That's their baptism of fire. That's their everlasting destruction. And I know we've heard on TV or radio, and I've even heard people say they were wanting the baptism of fire. Oh, no, you don't. You want to stay as far away from that as possible. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism of fire are not even related. And the second thing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for any of us today, because when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about the seven ones, there's one baptism. So by the time Ephesus is written, like between AD 60, AD 65, in that time, there was one baptism. John's baptism wasn't valid anymore. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was all done away with. The only one left was the baptism for the remission of sins. The one that washes away sins. The one that places you in the body of Christ. So that's the only baptism left. The water baptism, if you will, of the Great Commission. That's the only baptism that's left. So to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to pray against God's will. Because first of all, He's not going to give it to you. Because it had a purpose. The purpose was fulfilled back in the early days of the church. And now there's no need for it. And so the only one we have today is the baptism of water for the forgiveness of sins. All right, that's a good place to stop, because I've ran out of notes. So that's a good place to stop. So Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll have great weather. And we'll start with verse 14. Let me go turn this off.